So we're going to read two passages. We're going to read just a few words from Exodus chapter 20, and we are carrying on. We're nearing the end of our study in the Ten Commandments. And so we are going to be looking at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. That's on page 78. And then afterwards, we're going to read all of Proverbs chapter 18. And that's on page 653. You might want to flick to both now and keep your hands open at both. Just one verse from Exodus chapter 20. And then the whole chapter of Proverbs chapter 18. Let us read God's word. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And then turning to Proverbs 18. There's a lot of wisdom in these words, and sometimes they can feel quite disconnected. But through this chapter, I hope you pick up a few things that really pertain, really apply to what we're talking about tonight. An unfriendly person pursues selfish ends, and against all sound judgment starts quarrels. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. When wickedness comes, so does contempt, and with shame comes reproach. The words of the mouth are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a rushing stream. It is not good to be partial to the wicked, and so deprive the innocent of justice. The lips of fools bring them strife, and their mouths invite a beating. The mouths of fools are their undoing, and their lips are a snare to their very lives. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale. Before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. The human spirit can endure in times of illness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. A gift opens the way and ushers the giver into the presence of the great. In a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone comes forward and cross-examines. Casting the lot settles disputes and keeps strong opponents apart. A brother wronged is more unyielding than a fortified city. Disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. From the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. The poor plead for mercy, but the rich answer harshly. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Open up your passages to where we were. You can have it open at Exodus chapter 20, or at times we'll be going to different passages and we'll be dipping into Proverbs 18 as well. After the economic meltdown in Greece in 2011, the president of the EU Commission, Jean-Claude Juncker, said, "When it becomes serious, you have to lie." People across history have been prone to lie to push their serious agendas. There's a recent book critiquing the agenda of the BBC in our own country here. There's a book called The Noble Liar. And it was written by a former BBC journalist and executive called Robin Aitken. In Greek philosophy, this idea of a noble lie is described as a myth or untruth that is knowingly propagated, knowingly put forward by the elite in order to promote and maintain social harmony or advance an agenda. It's a myth, an untruth, a lie, knowingly put forward by the elite to promote their agenda. All of this is the opposite of the Christian perspective that follows Jesus Christ. And here is that perspective. Following Christ in the ninth commandment is all about the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Not exaggeration, not half-truths, not white lies, or not downplaying the truth. These don't simply challenge what comes out of our mouths, but they challenge our view of God Himself. So let's get started. Let's look at the truth. In 2016, the Oxford Dictionary announced that their word of the year was post-truth, with a hyphen in between. Now, the soft meaning there being that objective facts were considered to be less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion or personal beliefs. The hard meaning of that idea of post-truth, the one that's being smuggled in, is that people are willfully using what is false to accomplish what they want. And it becomes this idea of the ends justify the means. But this isn't new. Once we remove God and we try to play God, playing with God's authority, then truth gives way to fiction. When Pilate was questioning Jesus, he asked a very memorable question. And in that, he goes, "You are a king, then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And Pilate retorted, "What is truth?" What is truth? But in front of Pilate that day was the answer to his question. Because the what is truth is defined by the who is truth. And the man that stood before him had already answered just a few chapters before in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So why is truth so important? Well, the answer reveals God. Truthfulness is part of God's own character. 1 John chapter 5, it says, "We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true." The fact that God prizes the truth, which we're getting this sense of from that commandment, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor," that God prizes the truth should not surprise us, seeing as He is truth Himself. Truth is not defined by our own changing subjective standards. It is determined by the source of truth Himself. And truth ultimately is that which conforms to reality as it is perceived by God. That's what truth is. Whatever conforms to reality as perceived by God, not as according to our perceptions. He knows all things exhaustively and intensively and infinitely. And so we can therefore trust anything he reveals and says in Scripture. Because the fact that God is truth means that he is reliable and trustworthy. He is worth listening to. In John chapter 17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And Jesus is called himself the Word in John chapter 1. So you have this right throughout Scripture, this interplay between God being truth and Jesus being the Word, and your word is truth. And it all finds its summary in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And there you have those famous words, "Since all Scripture is God-breathed." And this means that our Bibles are as reliable and trustworthy and worth listening to and depending on as he is himself. The Word, the one who is the truth, speaks to us via his word, his truth, what we know as the Bible. What does this mean for us then? Well, truth is not relative. If it's my truth, as if I'm elevating my opinion, or you're elevating your opinion or your feelings or your perception, well, does the truth change depending on what we want from a situation? Might be very easy to say, no, of course not. But we really have to dig into our own hearts with this. Does the truth change according to what we want from a situation? What is truth? Well, we're not allowed to think that the ends justify the means, that we can say whatever we want as long as we get the right results at the end. Words matter. In this commandment, before we really begin digging into why it's worded the way that it is, this commandment is telling us that words matter, truth matters, and God gives us both. And that God is truth means that he is just, because justice requires truth. Now, that's why this law is framed as if it's talking about being in a court of law. Now, you watch any legal drama these days, and so much hinges on DNA tests and audio recordings and fingerprints and surveillance videos and so on. But back in these days, they didn't have all that. And so much depended on eyewitnesses. Now, you may have read it in Proverbs 18. It was just at the nearing the end of the chapter in verse 17. In a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right. When you first hear the first witness, you think, oh, that must be what the truth is. And then it says, until someone comes forward and cross-examines. It's that sense of you need multiple witnesses. You need to corroborate a story. You can't just base it on one person. Now, that's borne out in the law of God, because in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verses 15 to 21, in that passage, I'm not going to read it in full, but it gives instructions about witnesses in criminal cases. A single witness wasn't enough to establish a charge. There had to be two or three witnesses. And if anyone was found guilty of false testimony, of false witness, of perjury against a neighbor, then they were to be inflicted with the same punishment that they, the false witness, had hoped to inflict upon this person. It bounces back on them. This connection with causing harm and the potential to cause harm through legal testimony, through false testimony and false witnessing, tells us that the ninth commandment bars us from committing any act that might bring undeserved suffering on another person. Because your words and the truth matters. Current online trends have done away with the principle of innocent until proven guilty. We are in the era of immediate judgment and immediate condemnation. It's trial by Twitter. One person comes forward with a story and that's the end of it. The person accused, the allegation immediately becomes the truth. And you're not allowed to actually even be silent or patient about what the actual facts of the matter might be, because then you're considered to hate the victims. Now, obviously, there are many scenarios where there are victims and they need to be heard. Absolutely, that needs to be something at the forefront of our mind whenever we're hearing something. Never to dismiss the words of someone saying that they are a victim. And yet we have to be very careful with our testimony, with our witnessing, that it is truthful and objectively factual. Scripture sets that up. God cares about verbal justice. And lies hurt people deeply. Now, you may have heard the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's a load of rubbish. I'm sure all of us here today have felt the bitterness of words, the sting of lies, the damage of gossip and rumors. Well, God has a higher standard of justice than you and me. And to him, words really matter. He cares that we don't bring undeserved suffering on others through our words, that we don't bring undeserved suffering on people's marriages and their life and their reputation and their honor. He cares that we be people that follow his example of truth. Now, that's the first thing. Truth. But what does it look like to be people who follow the way of truth? So we have the truth, now we have the way. One way we do that is by speaking the truth to each other. Bringing this down to a practical level. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Now, living the way of Jesus is more than just avoiding making false statements. Some of us are compulsive exaggerators. And that's definitely a ballpark that I find myself in personally. Or we may truthfully highlight someone's flaws while choosing to ignore mentioning their good points, which means that on a whole, when we're talking to this person, we are not promoting a true picture. Downplaying truth is another area. And so is speaking in such a manner as to feed a victim agenda, so that when we're telling our side of the story, people are left to think, oh, poor so-and-so. And it's all about what we're telling them. But it's not quite true sometimes. Promoting the truth means giving an overall fair and accurate depiction of the way things really are, even when it goes against our own personal interests. Sometimes we fudge the truth to protect ourselves, to protect our family, to protect We sometimes say we're protecting God's honor, but actually we're protecting our own honor, because being truthful is how we protect God's honor. We shouldn't be vague or ambiguous. We shouldn't fudge the truth to make ourselves look that little bit better or to avoid the accountability that we need to have. We live in a climate of gossip and rumor in our country, and the potential of damage is so high. Again, Proverbs 18, we read it there in verse 8. It really strikes home. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. People love secrets. We love secrets. And it's very easy to make an intimate connection with someone else over a secret. Gossip can be a hurtful, hurtful problem in the church, sometimes clothed under the guise of asking for a very specific and detailed prayer request. And you might say, oh, you know, I'm only saying what is true. But is it? Is it true? Are there multiple witnesses? Or is it just your own opinion? Are you the only witness to the shade that you're throwing on this other person? And now you're doing a character assassination on them without anyone to back you up. And is it necessary to say what we're saying sometimes? Is it helpful? Do we or the person that we're telling need to know about what's going on in someone else's life? I'm speaking to myself when I say all of this. Because again, included in all of this, well, just like how Jesus revealed that you shall not kill was not only about the actual act of murder, but it was also about the complexities of hatred and devaluing what we do to one another, devaluing each other. So the ninth commandment, even though it's framed as you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, it's framed as though it's talking about the law courts. It's about so much deeper than that. That's a potent version of truth. You shall not bear false witness. Just like you shall not murder is a potent version. The really striking edge, the knife edge of that commandment. Here we have in these words implications for the truthfulness of our speech in general, for our honesty and how we keep confidence. And it's got particular application and importance for issues like gossip and slander and exaggeration and downplaying situations and sweeping things under the carpet. How many times have we swept things under the carpet? Paul includes many of those things as sins that merit the wrath of God in Romans chapter 1. This is serious stuff. And I think we know fine well it's serious stuff. We might try and downplay these last two commandments compared to you shall not kill and commit adultery and so on. Oh, this one isn't so bad as killing. But we know it's serious stuff when we're on the other end of it. When you're damaged by what the tongue can do, by rumors and gossip and slander and so on, it's serious stuff. And let's be honest with our own hearts. We're all in the boat of having broken it. But like with every single commandment, there is hope for every last one of us, because Jesus is not only just the truth, he's not only the one that defines the truth, but he is the way to save us from the lack of our own truthfulness. We're saved by his truthfulness, not only because he's truly the one who can save us, he's the only one who can save us,
but also because his life of truthfulness, his faithfulness in being truthful, covers all of our false moments. Truly covers everything that is false about us. The false image, the hypocrisy, the lies, the controversies, the slander of the God. It's all covered. Everything covered by the sheer truthfulness of Jesus Christ that is being offered right now and again being offered to right now cover the lives littered with lies that we have. The lies can be in the past. The hypocrisy can be in the past. Yes, we're still going to fail, but come and be covered in this Jesus. Be covered in this Jesus. All our Jekyll and Hyde moments, whatever. Instead, we turn to the one who is the Word of truth, dying on the cross for our lies, and we ask for forgiveness. And we ask to be covered instead by his perfect life and his perfect payment of death. And he brings us into a united relationship with himself. If you're tired of the lies and the half-truths and the gossip of this world, if you are yearning for something authentic and real and right and true, you will find it in a person. And you'll only find what you are yearning for in this person. Not a religion, not a methodology, but a person. You won't find it in each other. You won't find it in me. You won't find it in any political system. You won't find it in any arena of thought and philosophy. You will find it only in a saving relationship, a relying relationship with this Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth. And once we're in this relationship, once you're safe in this relationship, the gospel also then calls us to a better way of living. This commandment shows us how to follow his way. We begin to yearn and to learn to be like him. And just like Jesus, we are compelled to bear true witness about God. We are compelled to tell others, look how true and how good he is. Look how wonderful and satisfying he is. We are compelled to be true about the true one. And finally, as we think about the truth and the way to be saved by the one who is the truth, we think about our lives. We think about the life. Think about your life. Think about your life tonight. Now, sometimes people say, who cares what other people think? Shouldn't care what other people think. And I get the point. We shouldn't be overly consumed by what other people think or say. But we do actually have to care a healthy amount. Because what people think of us, our reputation, or another word, our witness, matters because of how it reflects on the God of truth. Or you might think, well, do you know what? It's my life. It's none of your business. Again, I get the point. Sometimes we can be overly intrusive and outright rude to one another. But in the Christian life, the commands of Scripture are for the church collectively. You're not in this life alone. All the words that talk about salvation, that you are in the church, you are in a building, as in you are part of the building of Christ. You are one of the bricks. You are attached to the vine. There's collective terms that describe what being a Christian is. Now, the integrity and the honesty of your words and of your witness, it matters to us collectively. We are all to be people of truth if we believe in Jesus. We should be speaking truthfully to one another. We should be speaking truthfully to the world around us, holding each other to an accountability by speaking the truth to one another in love, as Ephesians 4 tells us, if we begin to stray from a life of integrity and honesty and truthfulness. If you're living a hypocritical life, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if someone wants to come alongside you. And I hope the person that comes alongside you is speaking the truth in love. Since Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then if we claim the name of Christ, it absolutely matters that our dealings with both believers and unbelievers supports our confession. Only if we are known for bearing true witness can we faithfully bear witness to the truth. I'll say it again. Only if we are known for bearing true witness can we faithfully bear witness to the truth. We're as witnesses. Acts chapter 1 tells us, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Nothing is more important than living our lives as a faithful witness. And nothing is more important than witnessing to how good and gracious and free and available the love of Jesus is. We are witnessing to the greatest truth of all. We can't bear false witness to our neighbor. We can't project onto them through our hypocrisy and through our inadequate lives. We can't just project onto them this idea of God that he too is some sort of liar, that he's not that worth following because look at how little difference it makes to me. We are witnessing to the greatest truth of all, and our lives should reflect that. The truth is that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What a truth that we're witnessing to. What a truth on offer to every last one of us right now. So what are you doing with your life tonight? Are you living as a witness to this Jesus who is the truth? Are you living your life as defined by Jesus? Because the truth is, whatever is shaped by God's perception. That's what reality is. It's shaped by his understanding of the world and his definition and his perception. Or are we buying into the lies? Now, this life is tainted with lies, the lies of the world that elevate certain priorities. Get this in your life, build this in your home, Do this with your money. Do this with your time. Have these goals as your goals. And we buy into the lies of the devil. And we buy into the lies of our own minds and our own flesh. The lies that say that you'll find your satisfaction in this thing and your meaning in that thing. Tonight, buy into the truth instead. Which means buy into this person. Jesus is the truth. Who is this Jesus to you? Come on, who is this Jesus to you? Not the labels of Christianity or Christian or so on. It all matters. Who is this Jesus to you? Who is he to me? Is the truth just some abstract way of living? Is all this gospel truth just a crutch that we depend on to get through our own day? Is it some ticket to escape hell and judgment? Or is the truth a person, someone to love and relate to? That's why Jesus is the Word. Words are relational. It's communication. He's communicating to you. And he wants you to communicate to him. The truth is relational. The truth is a person. The truth wants to know you. And he wants you to know him. He wants you to know the truth. He's someone to talk to and listen to. He's someone to follow and obey. Is the truth that there is this person, this someone that loves you. And that he died for you. And he lives for you. And he works all things together. Even mysteriously, the bad and the suffering. He works it all together for your good. Well, may the Holy Spirit tonight wake us up. May we stop listening to the lies that pull our priorities and pull our thoughts away in different directions. May we embrace again this Jesus as the truth for our lives. Live for him. Live with him. And he will not fail you. He cannot bore you. I'm not saying you're not going to get bored in life. But embrace this Jesus and he is not going to be the source of your boredom. He is love. He is peace. He is wonderful. He is creator and sustainer. As we heard this morning, he is the truth. He is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And any other way of you living your life or any other way of trying to live the Christian life without submitting to Jesus in every way, it's a lie. A lie that the devil is trying to sell you. A lie that your own flesh and mind wants to convince you of because we want our own independence. We want to be in charge. That's why this commandment cuts right to the heart. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Care about truth. Care about the one who is true. Care about Jesus. So what are we doing with our lives, buying into the lies of this world? Come to the truth. Live for the truth. Be people of the truth. Live for Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Amen.